powers of darkness. So those are needed now. What is the idea of cultivating the fruit of the Spirit? He wants us to develop the character of Jesus. We are conformed to the image of Jesus. So the very nature of Jesus is imparted to us, and we become loving like Jesus, we become caring like Jesus, we become peaceful like Jesus, because we become a mini Jesus in the whole sense. If everything on earth is bad and is getting worse, one must abandon earth as quickly as possible. And then what does one do with Jesus' statement, "Let your kingdom come and let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? Many people are so eager to go to heaven that they are standing at the bus stop hoping the omnibus will come and take them up. But they are forgetting to live life on earth properly. You understand? Because he is saying, if you are taking the bus up, the bus is actually Jesus coming down. Let your kingdom come and let your will be done on earth. We are going to see a manifestation of God's kingdom on earth. We are going to see those animals. The lion will lie with the lamb, and the lion, you know, and Jesus, and God said, "As truly as I live, the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." We want to see that. So don't run away. Let's bring that heaven. And he made us a prayer. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth. And to the degree we can, we carry God's kingdom and begin to see God's kingdom a little bit more in our midst, in our place. So we got a job in front of us. If going to heaven was the only goal, then one should abandon all of the church activities and conduct only gospel meetings and take as many people as possible. Bring people to that omnibus bus stop and take them up to the, that would be the only right thing to do. By the way, while I'm joking all this, it is actually true. There are some people who are not buying or selling, and because they are saying Jesus will come any minute and we have to go, and so they have failed to take responsibility of their homes, and then they are getting into debts because they got no job. And there's a movement of some people who are into that kind of thinking, because this kingdom of heaven thinking is into their mind in a wrong sense. Much of the church regards the world as a sinking ship. All we can do is to take the lifeboats, that is the church, and hope we can convince few to join to be whisked off to the safety of heaven. The world is heading for tribulation, and we hope we can get out of it. So if you have seen a movie called Left Behind, or any series of books called Left Behind by Tim LaHaye, they are all to do with abandoning earth and running off to heaven. And so everything is geared to escape to heaven. These books do not teach you how to rule in heaven, how to rule on earth. Remember again, Jesus taught us, "Let your kingdom come and let your will be done on earth." Quoting again, another verse in Revelation, it says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God has now come to dwell with man." It says, "Behold, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God." So kingdom of this world has become kingdom of our God. So you are going to see God's presence here, his quality of life here, his management here, his government here, his kingdom here. I'm using different words to tell you it is going to see something here, and it begins with us as we allow God's kingdom to come in our heart, then come in my whole body, then come in my purse. So how I manage my money comes into God's kingdom. Then it comes to my family as how I play the role as a right husband or a right father. And then it goes on to my work spot as I bring God's kingdom into my work spot. And then it permeates into all the society around. If everyone did what was as per God's kingdom, you will find a dramatic results. I remember years ago, I had to get a passport for my wife because we were invited to go to UK and for a conference, and she didn't have a passport. So we applied for a passport, but the passport application was rejected because my wife was born in Sri Lanka, Colombo. And they said, "What is the proof that you have come from Sri Lanka the legal way?" She was only 2.5 years when she came. She said, "My father had a document which they had prepared in Sri Lanka, and they came by boat to the ports of India, and at the port they had to hand over the document which was stamped, and they were allowed to come in. But the paper was taken away by the port authority, so they don't have any document." So the police declared that my wife had come illegally, and therefore was illegal, therefore not allowed to get Indian citizenship, therefore no passport. So I said, "Okay, I had to go to a lawyer." I went to a lawyer and I told him, "I want a passport for my wife." So he said, "My charges will be 3,600. I said, "What is it, 3,600? He said, "600 for my fees and 3,000 for bribery." So I said, I can pay you a 600, your fees, but bribe I will not pay. Can you still get me my passport?" He said, "We can get it, but You won't get it within the few days you want to go to England. Your wife will get an invitation. I said, that doesn't matter. The invitation to England is not important. It's important to get me the passport the right way. So he said, give me these all documents. I gave him all the documents. He applied. After its own sweet merry time, the passport came. She missed her visit to England, but we got the passport the right way. Subsequently, a year later, she got an invitation, so next time she went with me. But that year she missed it. That's the price you have to pay if you want to stand firm. Sometime later, Reynold, our pastor from the Nehru Church, that time had a plot of land in Ambernath, and he wanted to sell it. So he said, I want a lawyer. So I said, go to this lawyer. He did a good job for me. So Reynold went to the same lawyer. So lawyer looked at all his documents and says, okay, how much are you expecting for this property? So he quoted a price. So then the lawyer said, how much you want black, how much you want white? So Reynold said, no, I want everything white. He said, nobody buys all in white, everybody wants some black and some white. Reynold says, no, I want whatever is even well white. So he said, Reynold had told him that I had sent him. He said, oh, who sent you? No, he was also talking like this only. And he says, if you all folks talk like this, no, India will change. Reynold said, that's our goal. We want to see India changed. So that lawyer got a little startled because it was he making a joke, but Reynold was speaking seriously. Suddenly, there was a change in his tone. Anyway, he worked and Reynold's property was sold purely in white. I can tell you 100 stories, but the point I'm making is, if we stick to our God's way of managing things, you will find that it is going to change the whole scenario in the midst of us. So, our duty is to bring God's kingdom on earth. What life will be if everything is run by God's management? Kingdom of God does not comprise of going to heaven. It infers the government of God on heaven and on earth. This planet earth belongs to the Lord. He loves the world. The world is invaded by an enemy, the devil, and thereby corrupting and polluting the world system. The minds of the people have been blinded. Jesus came to defeat his enemy on the cross. Our responsibility now is to extend God's government on the earth so that God's will shall be done on earth as it is done in heaven. Alright? So now let's look at definition. The word kingdom is translated from the Greek word basileia. The word denoted sovereignty, power, dominion, or a territory subject to a king. It is the rule of a sovereign king or a sovereign who is actually alive and present at the center of all that is his. It has two aspects. One aspect is the realm. That means the territory over which dominion is exercised. And it includes heaven, earth, people, everything in the universe. It also includes the quality or the activity of ruling or rule. So realm and rule. Territory and the activity. Alright? The quality of his rule, his values and his moral character. So when you say, let your kingdom come, it means territory will be brought under God's dominion, but in this territory we will find God's way of running things over here. God's value will be brought over here. And that should be seen. So kingdom of God shows what God does as well as the area over which God does it. Understanding terminology, there are different terms used for the kingdom of God, but they all mean the same thing. Kingdom of heaven, speaking of the source, which means it is not of this world, is not a man-made management, it is a heavenly management. Kingdom of God, center is God and his character. Kingdom of Son of Man, that is kingdom of Jesus, kingdom of Christ and God, kingdom of the Son he loves. So all these are different words used for the same thing. And I already mentioned why he uses the word heaven, because I told you the Jewish thinking, so I just thought that is there. All right, time element. Kingdom is about to start. Jesus preached. He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is around a corner. Alright? Kingdom of God is at hand, almost there. Just around the corner is going to come. But then he also said, kingdom has already begun. If I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom is right now here. Behold, by my coming, I have brought the kingdom. So kingdom is around the corner, about to start, but in certain way, kingdom is already here. And then we are going to say, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as in heaven. That means, like salvation which I started with, salvation is past, present and future, so also kingdom is started, is already here and yet to come. Some of it is yet to start, some of it has already been established, but some of it is yet going to come. So there are three dimensions of the kingdom. So there and not there. You know, like you might purchase a house, and to purchase the house you book the house, correct? You pay the first installment and you start paying the EMI. Now I'll ask a question, is that house yours? Some are saying yes, some are saying no. Both are right. Correct? That's the way the kingdom is. It is there and yet it is not there. Some elements are yet to be completed, finished. Your EMI payments is still left. Once you finish paying all your EMIs, then your house is yours. So also, there are some dimensions of it right now here, and some dimensions are yet going to come. Now, this confusion can best be resolved by comparing it with World War II. You know, in the World War II, there was a day called the D-Day. Are you aware of that D-Day? When on the D-Day, the Allied forces, that means all the nations which were allied together, launched a combined simultaneous attack on the German and the Nazi forces. On that day, the backbone of German and Nazi forces was broken and the war began to progress in favor of the Allied forces. But it took them quite a few months before the V-Day, the Victory Day, was announced and World War II ceased. So, if you were to take this World War II analogy, the D-Day and the V-Day. Actually, on the D-Day itself, people are aware we are going to win the war, but they are not yet won. Now it was fully finished and war was declared over. Victory Day was announced. Similarly, you find that in the coming of Jesus, he has dealt a death blow to Satan on the cross. The kingdom has come. But from then on, the church is energized by the Holy Spirit to do the mopping up operations to culminate in the V-Day celebration when the enemy will be eliminated. Then according to Revelation 11:15, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord. So our job is to do the mopping up operation. The Lord, that is the Father, said to my Lord, that is Jesus, sit down on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus has finished his work, so you sit down on the right hand. Father says to Son, you sit down. Now, phase 2 is operational. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. He will energize my church and they are going to prepare the whole ground, bring forth a measure of God's kingdom, and then the Spirit and the bride will say, even so come Lord Jesus. Then you go down and you occupy your throne. Then you completely end. So, you find this time element is there, in which case our job is to do the mopping up operation. Is it clear? So, this is the picture that we have about the revelation of God's kingdom. Alright, so that's where this conclusion. The Bible is full of references to the kingdom of God. The Gospel of Matthew is the one which contains the largest number of references to the kingdom of God, and rightly so, as he introduces Jesus as king, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus taught people through parables, and some of them were called parables of the kingdom. The prayer that he taught his disciples was, "Thy kingdom come." And after he rose again, he was on the earth teaching his disciples for 40 days. And what did he teach for 40 days? Let's turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Let's see what it says. Verse 3. Acts chapter 1 verse 3. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men, gave them convincing proof that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to say this, understand this properly. Jesus began his ministry. Repent! For the kingdom of God is at hand. So his opening lines were kingdom. He said, when the disciples said, Master, teach us to pray. Pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth. His prayers had to do with the kingdom. When he taught 29 parables, many of the parables are known as parables of the kingdom. He was teaching them the kingdom. Now he is crucified, he is resurrected, and within a few days he is going to be taken away. These are the last few days. The last instruction is giving to his people, and you know, when a man has to give his last instruction, he will give the most important one. The last 40 days he taught about the kingdom. And turn with me to last chapter of Acts 28. And the last verse, this is Paul in kind of house arrest. Less with 30 onwards, for 2 whole years Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you find that the message that we have, that Jesus started with, is a message of the kingdom, his opening message of the kingdom. Even when the disciples carried on, they preached, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Prayers were of the kingdom, parables of the kingdom, his closing topics were of the kingdom, opening topic of Acts is kingdom, closing topic of Acts is kingdom. You understand, I'm just showing it to you that in the eyes of God, the word kingdom or his management was very crucial. I'm just raising up the profile because that is what it is actually placed. We have minimized it. We have got into all other issues but forgotten it is all about his kingdom, his way of running things, his management, and we need to get that way of management thing into our lives. And guess what? His subject for those 40 days was the kingdom of God. The opening message of John the Baptist, or John or Jesus, was repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And the last verse in the book of Acts is about the kingdom of God as recorded in Acts 20:31. So this is all about revelation, and the questions we have is, if it is a his way of management, then he is the CEO, he is a big boss. If you understand Jesus as Savior and not as the CEO, then you have missed him completely. So the question is Jesus only a Savior, or is he also a king over your life? By the way, out of some X number of verses which is mentioned in the Bible about Jesus, wherever the word Savior is mentioned, except two places, all places he says Jesus is Savior and Lord. Right? Once you understand the kingdom, you understand he's the boss, he's the Lord. And therefore, once you say his management, then his way of running things, and how does the boss like it? Let's run our management the way boss likes it. And if you do it, he says, my yoke is easy, my system is very simple, he says, and my burden is light. It's not complicated. You have made it complicated, but it's not complicated. He says, my burden, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Take my yoke, take my way of running things. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. My way of managing is bring peace and joy, and you will find rest to your souls, he says. You will find really rest. You are exhausting yourself. Take my management and you will find rest. So if we embrace this management system of God, we will find a whole world that will be different in our lives, because we understood the way of running things. If we have a habit of going back to the way we used to run it, we are going to get a mixture. But the more we understand God's way of running things, we will see in the next few days how important is God's kingdom is, and do that. So let's have a 5 minutes break. Survey of the kingdom. This is chapter 2. So the kingdom of God, the management of God, is the hidden reality behind all world history, shaping it, molding it eventually to its own end. The kingdom of God is the central theme of the Bible and to all history, and the key to all history. So let's look at this key. First and foremost, let's look. We have a kingdom ruler. Alright? The kingdom ruler. The kingdom has a ruler. This kingdom is the kingdom of God. He is the supreme ruler. He is the sovereign. Alright? In the beginning, God. So he is this big boss. Someone says, God has a problem. He thinks he is God. You got a problem? Alright? So in the beginning, God. He is the boss, and that is the start. The kingdom starts with the king, and he is the ultimate boss. Secondly, so these are all the verses we have. Then secondly, the kingdom has got an agent or a delegate. And Genesis 1 says, God said, let us make man in our image and let them rule. So God delegates his rulership to us. Likewise, Psalm 8, 4 to 6 says, you made man and crowned him with glory and honor and made him ruler over the works of your hands and put everything under his feet. And so that's very powerful. God has put all under his feet. Actually, this verse is very powerful. If you look at Psalm 8 in totality, it starts by saying, O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all. Then you created the whole universe. And this universe is a massive universe, you know, galaxies and galaxies and billions and trillions of stars. And somewhere is our galaxy. In our galaxy, somewhere is our sun. And our sun is 13,000 times bigger than planet Earth. So our Earth is very small. and 3/4 of it is covered with water. Only 1/4 covered, and on that is man. And so he says, "Oh Lord, my Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." And he says, "What is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you even bother for him? And yet you made him a little lower than yourself and have crowned him with glory and honor and have put all things under his feet." Wow! That's what he's saying. So, we are nobody, but God has made us as his co-regents. He's going to make us sit together with him in heavenly realms, but he has made us his delegated authority. So man is God's delegated authority. Thirdly, this kingdom has a kingdom mandate. And this kingdom mandate is that God has made man for rulership. It says in Genesis 1:28, God gave Adam and Eve the mandate to rule, to subdue, and to have dominion over the whole earth. You know, why does man want to conquer Mount Everest? Because his desire is always that to show dominion. Why he wants to go to the deepest part of the deepest sea, create all kinds of diving devices, thick ones, because he has discovered. He wants to go to the moon, he wants to go to the planets, because that desire to have dominion is there, inbuilt into us. And so the desire to conquer and take charge is always there. Matthew 28:19, the same mandate of rulership is reiterated in a new way, where he says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." First Genesis 1:20 said, rule the whole world, dominion. Man lost it, Jesus regained it, and now he tells disciples, now you go and rule the whole world. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Bring it under my management. So, Matthew is a reiteration, a repeat of the Genesis 1 dominion mandate. So, kingdom mandate is given to us all the time. Psalm 115:16 says, the highest heavens belongs to the Lord, but the earth he has given to man. So we have got the job of getting the job done. So kingdom mandate is take charge of the whole earth. How do you like the idea? How do you like the idea? I like the idea. I was told that there was a man who was expert in refineries, in oil work. And he's an American man. He was working for many years in US. And one day he felt the call of God, so he abandoned his work and he went away to Middle East. One of those Middle East countries, to become a missionary, and he began to work over there. And then he worked for many years, and he was a veteran. He knew the whole landscape well, he knew everybody well. Meantime, one of the American companies decided that they will have they also do all exploration in the Middle East, and they will have one of their companies built over in Middle East. So they were looking for a suitable person to go to the Middle East. So they advertised in US, but there was no one offering to go to those Middle East countries. Somebody gave the news to them. Actually, there's already a man who is an oil expert based in Middle East. Why not go and offer him a good price and see whether he joins? So, this very popular number one oil company, they send one of the top guys, the HR department, to go and meet this guy and meet him and say, "We understand you are, formerly worked for this company and you are an expert on oil." He said, "Yes, I was." And he says, "We are starting a branch over here, etc. We'd like to hire you and we'd like to pay you so much amount." He says, "Wow, but thank you very much, I don't want." So he said, "Okay, we'll jack it up, Dave. Increase the price." He said, "No." They jack it up further, and he said, "No." And jack it up further. He said, "No." So finally the man says, What is your offer?" He said, "Your first offer was good enough. you don't have to jack it up." He said, "But your company is too small. I work for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I can't work for your oil company." His perspective was very clear. He felt he was called of God and he was working for that. I think of a man, I think I must have told you, but please let me repeat it. You know, in the aircraft, you have first class, business class and economy class. Alright? Three class. Most of us travel by the economy class. Sometimes the aircraft is full on the economy class. And there is overbooked, so they have to upgrade somebody. So there was an evangelist, a thin evangelist, modestly paid evangelist, thin fellow, wearing his t-shirt and his jeans, who went to one of these flights and he got upgraded. So he went to the upper class. The seat was very full, he was very thin. And he sat down, pressed all the buttons, everything went up and down. He was quite fascinated because never traveled in this upper class. And he went and sat down and he looked around and he really realized that all of the people were large and huge. They fitted the seat very well. He's the only one who had a lot of things floating area around him. He realized that everyone was suited and booted and looked very handsome and big, while he was only one young guy and sitting in a small seat. And he felt a little realized that he is the upgraded guy. He's the economy guy who has come here. He's not really the business class guy. He realized, he began to feel very awkward. And then lo and behold, as the passengers were getting, you know, were boarding, one passenger came into the seat next to him and said to him in a very deep bass voice, "Excuse me." So she let him come and sit. And he sat down very quietly. But he was an evangelist. An evangelist cannot keep quiet for too long. So he looked at him and says, "Sir, what do you do?" The man looked at him and he says, "I'm in the body changing business." "And where is your headquarters?" "My headquarters is in so and so place, and I'm going to one of my branch offices." He said, "Okay." And so he was asking questions. He looked at him, very big size, fully occupied, nice brief leather case with gold rimmed glasses. As he was asking, this man was feeling uncomfortable, so the man decided to shut this fellow up. And he looked at him and says, "And what do you do?" And he said, "I'm in the mind changing business." So the guy got a little confused. He said, "Mind changing business? And where is your headquarters?" "My headquarters is here, but we have a branch in every nation in the world." So he says, "Is it a private company or a public one?" "No, it's a private one. It's a father-son business partnership. And there's a beautiful spirit in our midst." He said, "Is the salary good?" "Salary is okay, but the perks are very good. The day you join, you get fire insurance." Those who got it can tell their neighbors. He says, "The retirements are just out of this world." He says, "The day you join, they start building a mansion for you." So this guy said, now this guy got fascinated. He began to adjust his gold-rimmed glasses and said, "What is the turnover?" He said, "Nobody knows." He says, "Still then?" He says, "Well, we have a saying in our midst, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine." "So your boss is also into animal husbandry?" He said, "No, we say he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and a wealth in every mine. Nobody knows his turnover." So he says, the man with the golden glasses, the large man, said to him, "You work for a company which gives you these fabulous perks, branches all over the world, private business partnership, turnover unlimited, and which is this company? Because I read the business journal regularly. I want to know which is this company." And he said, "I work for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Would you like to sign up, sir?" Yeah. What I'm trying to say is, while I've said it humorously, my point is, we must understand perspective. Understand that we are not working, "I'm an evangelist." Why you have to apologize? Say it very boldly, "No, I'm working for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords." And so the kingdom mandate has to be followed very clearly. Alright, kingdom scope. Now, Deuteronomy 28, 1 to 14. Can we open up Deuteronomy 28? And we'll see what is the scope of this mandate. Deuteronomy 28. All got it? Verse 1. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands that I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, the crops of your land, the young of your livestock, the calves of your herd, the lamb of your flocks. Your basket and your refrigerator will be blessed. You'll be blessed when you come in, whether you travel by Central Railway or Western Railway. You will be blessed when you come in or when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come against you at one direction, but flee from you in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and everything you put your hand to, which means whichever job you have, it will be a blessed job. The Lord will bless you in the land he is giving you. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, special people, separate people, set apart people, as he promised on oath. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then all the peoples on the earth will see that you are called by the name, that name of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your ground, in the land he swore to your forefathers to give you. The Lord will open up the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, that means economic prosperity, but will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. That means you will be CEO and the business executives and top guys, top notch. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top and never at the bottom. Do not turn aside from any of the commandments I give you today, to the right or the left, following other gods and serving them. Alright? Now, I have put the same thing in a different ways. There is agricultural blessing, there is financial blessing, political blessing, business blessing, military blessing, family blessing. There is travel blessing, livestock, employment, weather, leadership, or domestic. So what does the kingdom scope? Everything that pertains to life. You with me so far? Every issue of life is covered in this kingdom mandate. What are you responsible for? I am responsible for the whole earth. Alright? And Abraham has been made the heir of this earth. So says Romans chapter 4. Abraham is made the heir of this whole earth. And you and I are sons of Abraham. So who does this earth belong to? Us. If you're traveling in the bus and you tell somebody, he says, you know what, we have come to take over this land. This is Romans chapter 4. We have come to take over. The kingdom of this world shall become the kingdom of the Lord. And he has bequeathed the kingdom of this world to us. He has crowned with his glory and honor and has put all things under our feet. The more clearly you understand, the more clearly apostle will be there. If you've seen the movie, Ten Commandments, you know, eventually the guy who plays the role of Moses, Charlton Heston, he's called, and then he and Aaron come to the courtroom of Pharaoh, and then you find Pharaoh sitting on his throne and the whole darbar is there, and then there is the two guys, you know, with the two spears crossed and blocking the door, and then somebody comes from Ethiopia, and then they, you know, open the gate as it were with these two spears, and he says, the king of Ethiopia come to see you, Pharaoh. And then he comes there and he puts his wares before Pharaoh and then blessed. Then he says, you know, king of this area or queen of this area comes, and they all come. And then the door is blocked, and then Moses and Aaron stand there, not in royal attire, ordinary attire. And they ask, those guys ask them, and where do I say you come from? And Moses kind of throws the spear off the guy and says, I come from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he walks in, majestic. And every time he walks in, people used to dread, because Moses carried the presence of God. And that is very crucial. I think it is very important for us to know that the presence of God is there. You know, the building in Colaba that we have, we had a lot of tenants and we had a lot of difficulties, but we found the presence of God really helpful. We were praying because we were under severe duress. The guy who owned the school, who was against us and took us to courts, one day he had an attack and he died. And the school became ours. We had another guy who put up a stall at the entrance of the gate, and we tried to get rid of him. He brought the mafia to threaten us to kill us. So we thought we'll only pray. We prayed, and the guy's father died. So he closed his shop and he went away. And another tenant was there, and he put us to court, and we were trying to get rid. He was traveling in the train when some thugs enter and beat him up, and he was hospitalized. Finally, his property given back to us. Another property, we wrote to the tenant, you know, we would like to have the property back. They said, please take it, please take it. Because they had heard all the three people knocked out. They didn't want it anymore. So, we need to know that once you carry the presence of God, fear of God should fall upon other people. So, once we know we are carrying this, this kingdom scope tells you everything pertains to life. They should fear you when you come. Spiritual blessing, fame and honor, and educational. This tells me, recently we have been talking about a seven mountains mandate. You might have heard that phrase, seven mountains mandate. Seven mountains is nothing but, these are all the mountains described into this thing. In other words, you and I have the job given by God. We got a fantastic job description. He says, before the foundation of the world, you are predestined. That means your destiny was written. You are supposed to conquer these mountains. So together, we will conquer all the seven mountain. These are the description. You name it: agriculture, financial, political, business, military, family. Every mountain is our mountain, and our duty is to conquer it. We got a massive job description, the best job description that anyone can have in history, in life. Any other job you are doing is just incidental, but the real job is what we are called to do. So let's go further. Kingdom unfortunately got lost. So far so good, but now it is the bad news. Kingdom got lost. And we found, without a valid and authentic test, the kingdom of God would be a farce. It would be a reign of God by robots, not a kingdom by choice. Man doubted that God really wanted the best for man when the serpent put these thoughts in man's mind. So man wanted to be independent.